certainly did, and we're thankful for the good season of prayer that the Lord gives us. And as we share requests and our needs and our burdens to the Lord, one with another, it's just a good time to be with God's people and have a season of prayer together. Isaiah 53, if you have your Bible with you, and I trust that you do. If you don't, get with someone that does. We say all the time here at Fellowship Baptist Church, you're going to need your Bible. I'll never forget, Sharon and I were stunned as we had a young couple some years ago visit our home, and they began to talk about a church service that they had attended, and they were talking about how great the church service was and how great the church that they had attended was. And they made a statement very similar to this, if not verbatim, very close to that the service was so good that the preacher didn't preach. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound too good to me. And then I think the Word of God needs to be preached. Amen. And I thank the Lord when God moves in and the singing, you know, the song service. But then they made this statement. They said, you know, that church over there, a lot of people don't even carry their Bible because they have a lot of singing and they do a lot of praising. And I thought, that's a dangerous thing. And I warned that young couple of that. I said, that's dangerous. I don't want to be going anywhere where the Bible's not open and we don't have to use it. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, bring your Bible every time. You're going to need your Bible at Fellowship Baptist Church every service. And we study the Bible together because that's the primary reason that we meet here, for the preaching of the Word of God. And so we're in Isaiah 53. We're working our way through Isaiah. We're certainly not going verse by verse. We've kind of topped some trees as we've gone along and looked at some of the teaching in the book of Isaiah. We said that Isaiah, in a sense, has been referred to as a miniature Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and so we know there's 66 books of the canon of Scripture that we call the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with the law, and they've been referred to the Old Testament. And then in chapter 40, well, it deals with comfort and it begins to deal with grace. And from chapter 40 to chapter 46, it deals a lot with grace and God's dealing in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. But right in the middle of that second half of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, right in the middle, is chapter 53. There's 12 chapters before it, chapter 40 through chapter 52, and there's 12 chapters after it, chapter 54 to chapter 66. And right in the middle is this chapter, chapter 53. And I think there's a purpose for it, because it speaks about the cross. And Jesus is the center of everything. Amen? Jesus is the center of it all, brethren. Life just really doesn't make sense without Jesus, does it? It really doesn't. Life doesn't make sense without Jesus. But when you add Jesus to the equation, life begins to take on meaning and purpose. And I'm so grateful that God has revealed His Son to me. I don't ever want to get over that. I never will. I'll never get over that. But I don't ever want to lose sight of where God found me and the purpose and the pardon that He gave me when He manifested Himself to me. Now, I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me. And I am so grateful to God for that. And I know you are as well. I've never met anyone that is saved that's not thankful. Now, we do go through hills and valleys, don't we? We do. To where we kind of lose a little bit of the edge of our first love, and we need to be reminded. Here in chapter 53, there's some great teaching. And I want to just take our time and go through this. So we're going to take our time and go through. Tonight I want to just share some thoughts about the first three verses. All right? Now, before we go into detail in these three verses, I want to remind you of something, that this chapter is about the life and ministry, the death and burial, the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about it all. It's about Jesus. This chapter is about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now let's see what I'm talking about here. Look in chapter 1, chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, and you'll find there the life and ministry. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him. And of course, he, meaning Jesus, shall grow up before him, God. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now this is talking about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, not very many people believed. Isaiah even said, as he was writing, he was wondering, as he kept writing the scripture, he called it his report, "Who hath believed our report?" And we'll talk a little bit about that later on tonight. And then in verses 4 through verse number 8, we have the death of the Lord Jesus. Look what it says in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So here we have these scriptures that speak of his death, the suffering of Christ on the cross, and we'll talk more about that when we get to that section. In verse 8 and 9, it talks a little more about his death, and then it talks about his burial. Look at verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave," here's the burial, "and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So up to this point, Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus went to Calvary, 700 years before Jesus went to Calvary, here is Isaiah prophesying all that would take place in the life and ministry, in the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to move from life and ministry, death and burial, and he's going to talk a little bit about resurrection and eventually exaltation. Notice what he did in verse number 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." Look at this next statement. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." God did indeed prolong his days, because he came out of that grave. Amen. And as he said in Revelation 1, he is alive forevermore. Look at this exaltation that it speaks of in verse number 11 and verse number 12. "He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore," now here's the exaltation, "I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and it was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." God said, "I'm going to do something very special for my servant." And if you'll remember, that is exactly what we've been studying, these called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at these first three verses in particular together tonight, and we'll try to answer some questions. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for this great chapter in your Word. Lord, I realize that the ground that we stand on is holy ground indeed. And I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture, that you would help us to dismiss from our minds the cares of the world and all things that may be going on in our hearts and our minds, things that we may be contemplating that took place prior to us coming together and things that maybe we would be planning that would happen after, and we would just focus on this moment in time that you've given us. And I pray you'd pull back the veil and help us to see into the Holy of Holies. Help us to get a clear view of what your prophet Isaiah penned in this section of Scripture. And may we see Jesus afresh. God, give us a fresh look at your darling Son. Help us to fall in love all over again with who He is, what He is, and what you have done for us because of Him, and what you're yet to do in our lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, and we pray, God, that you would help us to love you with that love that we should love you with. And I pray you would help us as we view these scriptures, that you would give us something that we could take home with us and put into our daily lives as we practice what we learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice with me Isaiah in verse number 1. It's as if he was writing, and then he came to chapter 53. Remember in chapter 52, it begins at about verse number 13 when he said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And it's as if Isaiah was writing, and all of a sudden God just moved on his heart, and he said, "Who hath believed our report?" Who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe what I have written here? Who's going to believe this? Notice what he said as we go back in verse number 13. He said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Now, Israel was looking for the Messiah King. Israel was all excited that God was going to send a Messiah. And I believe that when they read many of the things that Isaiah has written so far, that they were saying, "Amen, it's great stuff. Amen." Even when it gets down here to chapter number 52 and you look at verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Well, that's somebody they could be proud of, right? Boy, you know, our Messiah, the Christ, he's going to be someone that we can be proud of. You know, everybody wants a religion that they can be proud of. Everyone wants a Christianity that's glamorous. Have you noticed that? You know, they want some glamorous Christianity. They want this new found fangled faith where everybody's happy and Jesus is not crucified and he's Lord. The disciples were that way. I mean, it just tore them up every time Jesus would get them together and say, "Hey, fellas, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be offered up there, and he's going to be killed." And they would get beside themselves. On one occasion, Peter even took him to the side and said, "That's not so, Lord. You're not going to do that." You know, when you begin to talk to the world about church and religion, and you just mention the glamour, the popular, that's what the world's after, right? That's the glamorous Christianity, the world. Notice in verse number 13 again, "My servant shall deal prudently." Boy, everybody likes that, right? Then look at the next statement. "He shall be exalted." Amen. Boy, we like that. Amen. Boy, we like an exalted Christ. We want somebody that's overall. And even when Jesus was here on this earth, it was the hope of that crowd that followed him, the disciples included, that he was going to somehow release them from the political bondage and the rule of Rome. And he was going to set them free, right? Well, we want that. We want that. So here it is. "Behold, my servant," verse 13, "shall deal prudently." Amen. We like that, Isaiah. "And he shall be exalted." Yeah, that's good. "He shall be extolled." Right? Everybody praising. That's what that word "extol" means. Everybody praising him. Yeah, we like that. We like it when everybody speaks good about church and our preacher and our religion. Well, we like that. But you let somebody start talking about sin and hell, right? Boy, then all of a sudden, that might offend somebody. People don't want that kind of Christianity. People want this easy believism. Nothing's wrong. They want their preacher to preach against sin. That, Oh boy, that might offend them, preacher. That's what the world's after. I'm not saying that's what you're after. I hope you're not. If you are, you're not going to get it here. Amen. Look, that's what the world's looking for, though. Want a church where you can go to and the preacher never mentions sin, doesn't call it by name, right? Doesn't call it out, just gets up and wants to make everybody feel good and feel warm and fuzzy. This is what Isaiah is doing. He's pinning it down. And you can just see now as maybe the rabbis were reading it in the temple and they were saying, yeah, that's good, Isaiah. That's good. Come on, tell us some more. Okay, not only will he be prudent in verse number 13, he'll be exalted. He's going to be extolled. Yeah, look at that next phrase. He's going to be very high. That's our Messiah. Yeah, we like that. Tell us some more, Isaiah. Hey, man, that's good. That's good. But then it changes. And he said that many were astonished. They were astonished. Because his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now all of a sudden, the attitude changes a little bit, and they're thinking, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Hold it. What? We don't want that. Yeah, folks don't want to hear about bloody Calvary. You know, they want the cross to be all shiny, right? All shiny and polished and no blood. Well, I tell you, a lot of folks even taking songs with the blood out of their songbook. They think it's offensive. Brethren, listen, this thing is nothing without the blood of Jesus. You take the blood of Jesus out of it, we have nothing. We have nothing. I recall a man several years ago, well-known man, said, well, you know, Jesus Christ didn't have to be crucified. He could have drowned and our sins would have been forgiven. Not so, my friend. Not so at all. And so you see what's happening here. Here it is right here. So he's writing it down and he's saying, you know, our Messiah, my servant, he's coming. And it's going to be all this. And it sounds great until it gets to, well, that's just part of what he's coming for. He's also coming to die for the sin of the world, and he's going to be falsely accused, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be treated unlike anyone has ever been treated. He's going to be treated with brutality in an inhuman way. And then Isaiah said this in chapter 53, verse 1. And remember now, when the folks are reading this letter, this prophecy, there's no division chapters. All right, so he goes from reading this and he goes, and then all of a sudden Isaiah stops and the Spirit of God moves on his heart and he says, who hath believed this report? Who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe this? Believe what? Who's going to believe that he's prudent? I will. You know, yeah, he's prudent. He's exalted. He's extolled. He's very high. Yeah, we like that, right? We like that. But now, wait a minute, that's not all. He's also going to be crucified. He's going to be brutalized. He's going to be so beaten that his visage is going to be marred. His form, his body. And all of a sudden, people change a little bit, and Isaiah gets a sense of it, and he says, who hath believed our report? You know, when you begin to talk to people, even today, and I know this was written to the Jewish people. It's written to a remnant. And I understand that this is written to the nation of Israel. But even today, when you fast forward, the report hasn't changed, brethren. The message hasn't changed. People today, still, this question could be asked. Who hath believed our report? There's not many people that's going to believe this. Did you know Jesus actually said that? He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that enter in. Not many is going to believe it. They're not. So when Isaiah asked this question, who has believed our report? Who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe that the only way to heaven is by accepting God's Son, Jesus Christ, his finished work at Calvary? It's the only way. Who had to believe that? Can I tell you, there's many, many multitudes of people that have not believed it. They're still relying on their good works. They're still relying on religion and church. They're still relying on grandma and Uncle Bill, right? I mean, they're still relying on a family member or something they've done or some tie that they have to a religion. Who hath believed our report? Who? I have. How about you? Can you say unequivocally, dogmatically, emphatically, I have believed the report? I believed it. See, I believe every word of the Bible, brethren. Now, I've had someone ask me, do you understand all the Bible? No, I do not. No, I do not. There's passages of Scripture that I struggle with application and understanding. But that doesn't change the fact that I believe it. You say, well, how could that be? Because I believe that every word of God is pure. It's true. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. I believe all the Bible, all of it. And so when Isaiah asked this question, who hath believed our report? I want to raise my hand. Amen. I do. When I come to this, and I've come to it many times in my devotional reading and when I'm studying to preach on a passage of Scripture that involves Isaiah 53, I just want to raise my hand. I have. I believe the report. I have believed it. Notice what he does next. Who hath believed our report? Now think about that. Who hath believed our report? You witness to many people? I know that many of you do. All Christians ought to testify and witness of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people, when you begin to talk with them, you can talk about church, you can talk about doing better, you can talk about going to heaven, but when you begin to talk about Jesus Christ being the substitutionary, listen, atonement, the sacrifice for their sin, I mean, people, they step back a little bit. And you begin to talk about the shed blood of Christ as the only way for remission, the only way that a person could be made clean from all of their sin. People get, they get a little weary of that. And they step back. See, it takes God giving them faith. In the natural mind, man can't receive that. Man can't receive that somehow that there was one who died on the cross, who shed his blood, and somehow that their sin could be transferred to that man that died on that cross some 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's Hill. It takes the faith of God to accept that. For by grace, that's God doing it. Or you say through faith, that's God's gift to give to us, to help us to receive that God did it. Amen? It's the only way. And so when Isaiah penned this, who hath believed our report? I hope you have. By the way, it's the only way. Again, I want to make that very clear. It's never, I'm going to tell you what the problem with our world is. Our problem with the world is Christ and. That's the problem. They think that it's Christ and. Brethren, it's Christ or. It's Jesus alone. It will never be Christ and. Christ and baptism. Nope. Christ and church membership, no. Christ and good works, no. Christ and something else, Christ and, it's never Christ and, it's Christ or. You either accept Christ and all that he's done, or you hang on and hold on to something else, but you'll never go to heaven until it's Christ. It's the only way. And here, Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? That's a good question, isn't it? Isaiah called it a report. You know what John called it in 1 John chapter number 5? The record. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's the record, brethren. And that's it. The report. Have you believed the report? Now here's a second question. There's three questions in Isaiah 53. Two of them are in the first verse. Who hath believed our report? I like questions, don't you? I like questions. You know, when our family was growing up, we were encouraged to ask a lot of questions, not just to take what we were told. Ask questions. Questions are a good thing. Now, I think they ought to be relevant. Amen. They ought to be relevant. And they ought to be heading in a direction. You don't just ask frivolous, foolish questions just to be hear yourself speaking. You should never do that. But there's nothing wrong with a good, pointed, relevant question to gain further information. The Bible has a lot of questions. Now, the Bible has been referred to as the answer book, and it has many, many answers. But I tell you, the Bible's got some really great questions. Really great questions. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ asked some great questions. Great. There's a question about this. Remember when the eunuch was traveling back and the desert of Gaza, and the Spirit of God sent Philip down there, and when he went and attached himself to the chariot, there was a question that eunuch asked about this passage of Scripture that Philip found him reading. He said, "Who speaketh of this man in this prophecy, himself or some other?" That's a great question. Amen? Questions are great. Don't ever be afraid to ask questions. Isn't it amazing how pride causes us not to want to ask the question? You can be sitting out in a classroom, and whether you're at school or whether you're in college or whether you're in Sunday school class or a workshop, and someone will say something, everybody will be going, "Yeah, yeah," in the back of your mind, you're wondering, "I have no clue what he's talking about." And you're just hoping, "Man, I hope somebody asks a question." Amen. Any questions? And you're over there saying, "Oh, I hope somebody asks the question." You ought to be that man. You ought to be that lady. Raise your hand, ask a question. Nothing wrong with a relevant, well-placed question. The Bible has many questions, but I'm thankful that it gives answers. Who hath believed our report? That's a great question. Look at this next question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's a great question. That's a great question. I want to tell you some things about this question. I'm going to have to ask you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8, if you would. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What does that say? Well, in Psalm 8, we have a very unusual verse of Scripture about creation. In Psalm 8, in verse number 3, the psalmist said that God, with his fingers, created the universe. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 8, look at verse number 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," and then that's where that very familiar verse in verse number 4, "what is man that thou art mindful of him?" So what's the psalmist saying? He's saying, now listen, we know that God doesn't have fingers. Now he does in the person of Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about God the Father. He doesn't have fingers. God's a spirit. So this is something that the psalmist is telling us so that we can have an analogy given to us so that we can picture what God did. And so basically what the psalmist is saying is by the fingers of God, he just flung things out into space. The moon, the star, and all the heavens. The fingers. Isn't that something? Well, what's the psalmist, what's he depicting here? The power of Almighty God. That's power, brethren. You know, a lot of people, you know, when we want to say that somebody's strong, we'll say, well, you know, he could move that with one finger. He could do this with one finger. He could do that with his finger. And that speaks of the strength of something. So when the psalmist is saying here that God did that with his fingers, it's talking about the strength of Almighty God. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter number 13. In Exodus chapter 13, we have something else that God did, but this time he doesn't do it with his fingers. The Bible says he did it with his hand. You know what the Bible says? Do you remember reading that in Exodus 13 when the children of Israel were being set free from Egypt? The Bible says here in Exodus 13, in verse number 3, and I'll give you time to get there, that God set the children of Israel free with the power of his hand. Right? Look at Exodus 13 and verse number 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten. So again, we have a picture here. All right, it's a picture that God in his hand just opened the way and changed the whole course of a whole nation with just one hand. You know, I remember as a kid when we really wanted to act like we were all big and bad, we'd say, come on, I'll take you on one hand tied behind my back. You know, you know, just one hand. One hand. God just set a whole nation free. With his fingers, he just flung the stars in the sky, and the sun and the moon and the heavens, the universe. But when you go back to Isaiah 53, it doesn't speak about his fingers. And it doesn't speak about his hand. It says his arm. Look at what it said there in Isaiah 53, again in verse number 1, when he said, who shall believe, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's this talking about? I'm a firm believer that Scripture interprets Scripture. Look back to chapter 52, if you would, just for a moment, and look at verse number 10. Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Who hath believed our report about this Messiah, about this Christ? And to whom is the arm of salvation, is what it's saying. To whom is the arm of salvation of the Lord revealed? Well, brethren, when you think about that, initially it's kind of a sad lot for we Gentiles. See, a lot of times we forget the fact that when God came, when God sent Jesus, he sent him, and even when Jesus sent out his disciples, he would tell them, I don't want you to go except for to the lost house of the children of Israel. Right? He would say, go, but just go to the lost house of the children of Israel. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Jews. The Jews. You know, you think about it, and I'm not going to get into it in detail. You ought to read Romans 9, 10, 11. Tremendous, tremendous passages of Scripture about how we as a Gentile people, we got grafted in. Okay? Listen, and I don't know your background, okay? I know my background. I'm Gentile. A pagan Gentile at that. All right? It's not our forefathers that were given the oracles of God. We understand this, right? See, a lot of times I think we forget the history of God's dealing with man. And you go back where God called out Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he birthed a nation through his loins. And from that nation, God said, I will bless them. As he told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. God chose Abram, and he chose Israel. And when Jesus came, the Bible says in John 1:11, he came unto his own. Who is that? Well, I think it's mentioned right here in verse number 2. Look at it. For he shall grow up before him. This is talking about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 2 of Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking about Jesus coming up in Israel, in particular in Nazareth. And people began to ask, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's why they rejected the fact, and that's what it gets to in verse number 3, he's despised and rejected of men. Nobody would believe that the Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth, lowly Nazareth, is a root out of a dry ground. Israel had gotten so dry, so religious, the Pharisees had so turned the law of God into tradition that there was no real life. There had been 400 solid years when Jesus came. And that's why it says that in verse number 2 that he's as a root out of a dry ground. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You realize that God would be just in allowing us to just go headlong our way without a knowledge of Christ. God didn't know us that, brethren. God didn't know us that. You know, you begin to talk to people today about being saved and having their sin forgiven and going to heaven, and it's almost like people have this attitude, well, God owes me something. God doesn't owe us anything. Say amen now. And at some point, we've got to humble ourselves and get to the place to where we realize God doesn't owe us anything. And yet, look how much God's done for us. God revealed himself to us. We've received that report. We've received it over and over again. Had people come to me and told me about Christ before I got saved. I received the report. I didn't believe it. I set it aside, but thank God for the day that I did receive it and believe it. To whom is the arm of the Lord? Listen, it was not unto the Gentile nations that the covenant and that the oracles of God, the priesthood, this was to the Jews, right? See, God just grafted us in. We need to praise God for that. We need to be mighty, mighty thankful. It's humbling to know that God would do this. You go home tonight and read John 1, 10, 11, and 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, now here's where we get in. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Bless the Lord, amen. Bless the Lord. That's where we get in, brethren. Here's Isaiah 700 years prior to that happening, saying, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look what he said here in verse number 2. For he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now I'm going to close with this. I'm not even going to get out of this verse tonight. But I want to read you something that blessed my heart. And I hope it is a blessing to you as it was to me. I've read that verse of Scripture for years. And I've just taken it to be that, well, you know, in the context of Scripture in which it's read, it's that Jesus was life in a dead world. He was life in a dry and desert place. And there's nothing wrong. I think that's on course. But then I came across a man who was speaking of horticulture. And this is what he said about a Christian when it says a tender plant. He shall grow up before him. He, meaning Jesus. Now, you know, the Jews, when they read Isaiah 53, you do know this, right? They say that's the nation of Israel. Okay, that's what the Jews say. The Jews read Isaiah 53, they say, well, this is the nation of Israel. But no, this is a person. This is a person. He, and look at verse number 2, for he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him, that's God. You know, there's a whole message in that. I'm glad that God's eye is on us. Now, God's eye was on his own son. But I'm glad that God's eye was on me too. Aren't you glad that God's eye's on you? Amen. I'm so thankful that God sees where I'm at and what I'm doing and what I need. I'm thankful to God for that. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Listen to this. There's basically, this horticulturist said, three basic plants. There's a hardy plant. Now listen carefully. I normally don't read from the pulpit a lot, but I think this will be a blessing to you, and this is where we'll close tonight. A hardy plant is one native to the area. It will take ready root because it feels at home there. It likes the soil. It finds the climate congenial. A hardy plant needs very little attention because it belongs where it is. Everything about the local environment suits its nature. So it will sink down its roots into the soil and flourish. That's a hardy plant. But that's not what the Bible says that Jesus was. It says he was a tender plant. Now the second type of plant that this man speaks of is a half-hardy plant. And this is what he says. A half-hearted plan is not native to the area as the hearty plan. But it comes from a place that is similar. It will readily grow where it is planted because it finds the climate, the type of soil, the temperature, and the weather similar to that it has been used to. It can be planted in its new bed and will soon flourish just as though it were native to that area. And then the third and final is the tender plant. And this is what became a blessing to me. The tender plant, however, well, that's another story. It comes from quite a different place. Now, you got to remember, this is Jesus in this verse that it's talking about. All right? The tender plant comes from a different place. All right? Now, listen. It does not find the soil of its new location congenial, nor does it like the climate. It really belongs somewhere else. The gardener knows that if he plants a tender plant, it will need special attention. It will have to be protected from the weather. It will need special nutrients added to the soil, and it will have to be guarded from disease. It is an exotic plant from far, far away. Our Lord Jesus was on this earth as a tender plant. He came here from far away. He was not a native of these shores of ours. His nature was not like ours. You see, we settle down in this sinful world and soon feel right at home here, but not Jesus. This world's social and spiritual climate was foreign to him. As man, he was completely innocent. And as God, he is completely holy. The character he displayed was simply and absolutely good. He went about doing good. Everything he said was good. He had no sin nature. This world was not his home. It was foreign to his nature. As a tender plant, you know, I think sometimes we forget when Jesus came, we talk about missionaries when they go to different areas, when they go to different cultures. It's a culture shock and all that they face. Think about Jesus. Absolute perfection. Sinless. And he comes to this place and he was ridiculed, mocked, questioned. Well, verse 3 sums it up. He is despised and rejected of men. Look at the last part of verse number 3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, we forget about the rejection of Jesus before the cross, in his life. When he came, he was ridiculed, he was questioned, he faced all manner of just people rejecting and questioning and doubting. But you know what? He continued to do the will of the Father. I'm thankful for Jesus. And sometimes when we think of Jesus, we go straight to the cross. And I'm not saying that that's not a good place to start, but you can start before that. Jesus was ridiculed all of his life, questioned, doubted, debated. They tried to trap him. There were times they tried to push him off of precipices and cliffs, and they were after him. His whole life in ministry, he would just have to go and resort to private places to pray in the mountain, because they were after him. But he didn't lose his focus, did he? He didn't. I'm glad I believed the report. And I'm glad that the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Let's stand to our feet. There's a third question in Isaiah chapter 53. It's in verse number 8. You know what it is? Who shall declare his generation?